the Lord be with you.
And also with you.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Mark.
Glory to you, O Lord.
At that time, John said to Jesus, "Teacher, we saw someone driving out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow you." Jesus replied, "Do not prevent him. There is no one who performs a mighty deed in my name who can at the same time speak ill of me. For whoever is not against us is for us. Anyone who gives you a cup of water to drink because you belong to Christ, amen, I say to you, will surely not lose his reward. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a great millstone were put around his neck and he were thrown into the sea. If your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed than with two hands to go into Gehenna, into the unquenchable fire. And if your foot causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life crippled than with two feet to be thrown into Gehenna. And if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Better for you to enter into the kingdom of God with one eye than with two eyes be thrown into Gehenna, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Strong words in our readings today. What a gift strong words can be. They rattle our cages a little bit. They catch our attention. Is Jesus really advocating self-mutilation? Or could we say, if your internet connection causes you to sin? Cut the cord. If your credit cards cause you to sin, cut them in half. If your prejudice causes you to sin, cut it out. Jesus is saying sin is real and it causes a separation from God, which may, if not corrected, be eternal. I think that's the suggestion. Now, Gehenna, anyone field trip to Gehenna? I've been there. It's a valley between the two hills of Jerusalem. And during the time of Solomon, it was a wonderful place. But after the Babylonian exile and the destruction of the first temple, the Canaanites started, doing awful things, like sacrificing children by fire to Moloch in the valley of Gehenna. And so when the Jews returned, they said, "We're not going to use that place. Nobody's going to live there. Let's make it the city dump." So it became the city dump, where they burned their trash and general rottedness existed. So you can see what Jesus is talking about. The wicked, when they died, were not buried. They were thrown in the trash. And so if you died as a wicked person, you went to Gehenna. Maybe we can make that jump, and some Bible translations do that, right? They jump right to Gehenna, equaling hell. We're not sure what Jesus exactly was talking about, but the implication there is pretty strong. So if you have sin in your life, Jesus is saying, quit it. At whatever cost, it's not worth it. Because that sin is removing you from my presence. Not that God can't stand our sin, or he came to free us from our sin. He seems to be particularly attracted to sinners in the Gospels. That's not it. It's the sin blinds us to the presence of God. Which brings us to that middle reading, the perils, if you will, of wealth. Karl Marx described wealth as a jealous God who would have no other suitor. And think about that. When I'm consumed by my wealth, I can think of nothing else but getting more wealth, or holding on to wealth, or protecting my wealth. Jesus tells a story of a rich man who had such an abundant harvest that he built new barns so that he could hoard all of his grain. And he says, you know, you're going to die tomorrow before those barns are even built. If you look at what James is talking about, he's not talking about a reasonable amount of wealth that is in use. He's talking about stockpiled or hoarded wealth. I've never seen a moth eat the wool coat I'm currently wearing. But those 18 coats stacked up for a cold, sub-zero summer at some point when I'm going to need them, those coats do get eaten by moths. That coin in my pocket is always shiny and bright. But if you've ever found a coin that's been abandoned in the gravel for a while, it's almost black with corrosion. That's what he's suggesting. That wealth in circulation, that clothing or grain in circulation, is in fact what it is, a good of the earth. But when it's hoarded and heaped up for a rainy day, or heaped up just so that no one else can have it, then it starts to corrode and is a witness against us. We'll make an accounting at the end of our life for how we use the gifts God has given us. That last part of that reading is really frightening. The wages you withheld cry out against you. Now, I don't know that I've withheld wages from my day laborers. Or have I? In 2003, there was an article. In Mexico, the cover of National Geographic had human slavery and had a picture of a person. What do you think the cover was for the U.S. edition? Striped horses. You know our friends at the end of the alphabet there? The zebras? Zebras were the cover of the U.S. edition. National Geographic went way out on a limb. Several of their reporters and their photographers had seen human slavery for 7 years in different places. And they decided to do an article on it. But they weren't quite ready to put it on the cover for the U.S. edition. Zebras. My little striped friends. Zebras are the cover. While there are 200 or so thousand slaves, pick a country, right? Let's just pick us, right? The U.S. 200,000 slaves in the United States. What happened to the Emancipation Proclamation? Well, and you can look this up, nationalgeographic.com, that very, you know, subversive magazine. They're working as debt slaves. Now think of that. They're coyote. They're usually immigrants. Their coyote brings them across the border and says, I know you don't have $3,000, but your new employer will give me the $3,000 once I get you there. And then you can work it off. Well, they never quite work it off. They're always emboldened to the company store, if you will, for suddenly their housing and food cost more than their wage. Any communication back home is disconnected. They have no access. They're always in fear of deportation. Finally, we have a law passed in the United States that if you were brought here under human slavery, either to pick our oranges or our almonds or our grapes or our cabbages, broccoli, Brussels sprouts, I'm pretty sure I'm safe on that. Sugar beets, yeah. Everything in California, not every single farm, but so many of them, and the owners of the farms may not know that that work team that just showed up isn't free to walk away, isn't free to make a different choice for their life. And in fact, they're 5 or 10 years in to human slavery. Did anyone see that article 6 years ago? It's probably at our library. My copy is currently missing. I'm trying to find it again. National Geographic's website won't allow you to see the entire article because they want you to subscribe. But there are plenty of other related links and videos on their website. Wages are being withheld. I'm not talking just the fact that we may not have a just minimum wage. I'm saying that people are being held in slavery, 27 million worldwide. That's really awful. If there is sin, it needs to stop because it destroys lives. Now, what's the solution? The solution is what's happening in that first reading. The Holy Spirit comes upon people that they might speak the truth. To prophesy wasn't to tell what's going to be for dinner next Friday, right? To prophesy was to say that this is God's truth. And what is Moses' wish when someone is trying to protect him, right? Joshua, son of Nun, says, but Edad and Medad haven't filled out the proper paperwork. They're not authorized to be prophets. Moses, tell them to stop. You can just see Moses going, oh, they don't get it. Would that every one of us be a prophet? Would that every one of us be struck to the core of our being to speak the truth of God's love? To speak the truth of God's compassion and mercy. To speak the truth of God's desire for the people to be free. Where did Moses just come from? Slavery in Egypt. Leading a people to freedom was Moses' job. And Joshua was like, no, no, you can't do that. And Moses says, no, no, they need to. Every one of us needs to. Let us meditate on that and invite the Holy Spirit into our lives in deeper and deeper ways that we all might be prophets of God's truth, that we all might be agents of God's love, that we all might be willing to set ourselves aside that others might live. That's the life and ministry of Jesus, and we are called to that. May we all live it out.